You turn to me to Judges again. Judges 6, and we're going to be reading, we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 32. Judges 6, verses 25 through 32. And we're going to look at Gideon's first step of obedience. We're going to look at Gideon's first step of obedience to God's call upon his life. We've seen that Gideon has been called by God to free the Israelites from the Midianite invasion. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east had come up against them, verse 3 says. And it has been because the children of Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord had allowed them to come and to chastise them, to get them to turn back to the right. And so they came up, it says, and were destroying the crops, basically taking what they could take, and then the rest they just destroy. They were taking their animals, their sheep, their oxen, whatever they could take, they were taking, putting them in their herds, and then they would eventually, once they figured they had all that they could get, they would leave until the next year, and they would come and raid again. These would be people that would just live a nomadic lifestyle, and their whole life's purpose was to go and raid other people. It's kind of like welfare. You know, they just kind of lazied around most of the time and would go and steal from other people. And I'm not saying everybody on welfare does that, but some of our culture is like that. And anyway, they had camped against them. It says they were like grasshoppers for multitude in verse 5 of chapter 6. They had come up and they were without number. Later on we learned that without number is about 135,000 soldiers. That doesn't mean that there was only 135,000 of them. Normally these raiding parties would even bring their families along. That's their lifestyle. They went from place to place. They would have had slaves with them and others as well. To the point where the children of Israel started crying unto the Lord. They started asking the Lord for help. Now we saw earlier, and as we'll see today, they had turned away from the Lord. They were serving Baal and Asherah, and they had completely turned away from God. Their life had become just completely away from God who had saved them out of Egypt, and they had served other gods. And then finally, some of them started crying out to God. Obviously not all of them had cried out to God, but enough of a remnant had cried out to God that God sends a prophet. And this prophet comes in and tells them that God had saved them, but they had not obeyed. They had not done what was right, and that's why they were having all these problems. And then God calls Gideon, comes to Gideon. We saw that he was under the oak, the angel was, while Gideon was threshing wheat by a wine press to hide it from the Midianites, to try and get enough to feed his family, to try and get enough to survive. And he was in hiding doing that when the angel of the Lord comes to him and calls him and says, I want you to go and save Israel from all these Midianites, and I will basically deliver you as if they're one man. I will be with you, and I'm going to send you to do this job. Well, Gideon here is pretty shocked, but as we start seeing in verse 25, he takes a first step of obedience, Gideon's first step of obedience. And let's start reading in verse 25 of Gideon. I always want to call it Gideon chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. So if I say Gideon chapter 6, you know what I'm talking about. It's Judges chapter 6. It's all about Gideon and the Lord here. So, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God on top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So let's stop there. So we see Gideon obeying God's first command to him. And the first command is, go and tear down this idol. In some way, this idol worship center was considered to be Joash's possession. God tells Gideon, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. So in some way, this is Joash, Gideon's father, it's his. It's maybe on his property or connected to his property. Maybe he had been the one to set it up, but he seems to be a leader in this Baal worship because he has this center of Baal worship right on his property. Think about that for a minute. What type of a family did Gideon grow up in, what we'd consider a Christian family today? Did he grow up in what we'd consider a Christian? No, he didn't. He grew up in a very idolatrous family. In fact, the family was so into idol worship that the temple or the means of worship was set up, and it was Joash's to command, you might say. It must have been close to the city because it is noticed immediately. Verse 28 says, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered up upon the altar that was built. So it was really close to the city. Notice early in the morning, as soon as people wake up and they're having their first cup of coffee, they get up, they get their cup of coffee, they go out and sit in their chair on the porch, and they're sitting there sipping their coffee, and it's all of a sudden, what's that little smoke over there? There's smoke kind of rising up where the altar used to be, and there's no Baal. Baal's gone. Asherah is gone. And it's like, wait a second, what's going on? So immediately they're going to go in and investigate this. Must have been in a high place. It could have been on the city walls, or it could have been part of the wall itself. The word rock used in verse 26, it says, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of the rock. The word rock there means a place of safety, protection, refuge, or a stronghold. Gideon's and the people were hiding in the city. They were hiding in what would have been called the stronghold. And God says to build the altar on the rock, on the stronghold, maybe possibly at the highest place, and that's possibly, probably, where the altar of Baal had been, in the highest place that could be seen, because everybody saw it right away. It's gone. And so it's in a high place, at least, that this was set. The people of the city were hiding within the walls, and immediately they notice it. After calling Gideon to be a mighty man of valor and telling him that he should smite the Midianites as one man, God tells Gideon, tear down the altar. Tear down the altar. He is testing Gideon. Gideon, will you obey? I've called you to do a task, and the first command I give you, will you obey? The children of Israel defiled God's commands and were now in direct disobedience to the covenant they had made with God. Judges 3:7 says this, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Deuteronomy 7:5 says this, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Think about this. The Israelites, when they came upon graven images, say there was a graven image of a god and it stood this tall, and say, or maybe it was even just this tall, and say it's this tall. It was made of pure gold. What would we do if we saw that idol? Well, let's just melt it down and use it for money. I mean, that's what people would do today. Gold. I mean, you know how much gold is worth? You know how much an idol that tall, filled, made of gold would be worth today? You'd be rich. But if we found that idol, and if we followed God's command what to do with that idol, if it was an idol made of Buddha, and we found that gold, if we did what God told the Israelites to do, you know what he told them to do? Destroy it. Crush it to powder. Completely. And when Moses did it, he crushed it to powder And then he sprinkled in the river so it would flow away. How many people would do that today, do you think, if they found an idol made of pure gold? Would they say, I don't want anything to do with that? I don't think too many people would be crushing an idol made of gold into fine powder. But that's what God commanded them to do. I think that's what God would want us to do if we found an idol made of pure gold. Get rid of it. Destroy it. You shouldn't even want the gold that is in it because of what it is. Deuteronomy 16:21 says, Thou shalt not plant thee a grove or any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make. So they were obviously in direct disobedience to God's command not to have any other gods before them, the Ten Commandments. To understand better the groves, it is a reference to wooden idols. The word groves is the word Asherah. That's what, in the Hebrew, that's what the word is, the word Asherah. It's groves for idol worship. Asherah was a Canaanite goddess of fortune and happiness, thus supposed, and she was Baal's consort. She was Baal's companion, even though, and companion in more ways than one, but she was married to some another god, but she was Baal's companion as well. Just all part of their pagan worship. But Baal was the Canaanite supreme deity. That's who Baal was. And so they had Baal and Asherah, and Asherah would have been trees that would have been carved into her form. It would have been a grove, this grove where trees were made into idols and made in idols of her form. So it would have been a female goddess that would have been there. God's first command was to destroy the idols that had taken his place. You think about that. God's first command for Gideon, destroy the idols. Destroy the idols. If you're going to serve me, you have to get the idolatry out of your life. If you're going to serve me. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me ask you, let me say, we will always put something first in our lives. There will be something that is first. The Israelites had put Baal and Asherah first. They had decided that they were going to live life their way. Judges says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what their own right is, was to serve somebody else, because Baal and Asherah let them get away with far more than God would. Let me ask you, is there something in your life that has your true devotion other than God? If you're going to serve God and do a work for Him, that's going to have to go. God says the first thing that has to go here is your idol. The first thing, if you're going to serve me and you're going to do this work for me, if I'm going to be with you, the first thing that has to go is that thing that comes between me and you. I think many Christians never accomplish what God wants for them because long ago they chose to do what was right in their own eyes, and they said, I'm going to keep my idol. Let me tell you a story. There was a man that gave us a van. We had needed a van to start deputation, and this man from Minnesota had called our mission board. Ended up, we went out there to get this van, and I was out there, and he talked to me. He told me God had called me to be a missionary. God had called me to be a missionary. I knew God wanted me to be a missionary. But he said, the girl, my wife, ended up being my wife, didn't want to be a missionary. And he said, I had a choice to make. I had marry the girl or go be a missionary. He says, I chose to marry the girl. And he told me of all the things where his life had been miserable. And he said, I know it's because I said no to God. I know it's because I knew God was calling me to do this. I knew for sure. And he says, my life has been miserable. And he said, what I've tried to do, why I'm giving you this, basically why he gave me this van, he says, like, I've basically given God second best. I'm giving him material things to help other people, but he says, I know long ago what I should have done. See, he had, an idol can be a person. An idol can be a person that we say, no, God, I'm not going to serve you the way I want you to because of this person. And so God, when God calls us to worship him and to do a work for him, he first wants our heart and our full devotion, no matter what that costs us. I mean, he basically was telling me, I shouldn't have married my wife that I have. I should have gone to the mission field. I should have been obedient to God. But I've paid for that over and over again. God will never use us unless we are willing to tear down the idols. Stop and think about that. God will never use us as Christians unless we're willing to tear down the idols in our life. Is there some idol that's in your life? Gideon, you know, what God told them to do with the idols of gold? Smash them, crush them to powder, and get rid of them completely. A lot of times we have an idol in our life, and we just put it in the closet because we want to get it back out again. We leave a safety net so that, you know, there's something that we can go back to. God says, get rid of it. Well, that obedience should also be immediate. Obedience must be immediate, or else there's no real obedience. God tells Gideon to tear down the idol, and it seems he obeyed the same night. He gathers some servants and bulls, and he tears down the idol. The writer does add, too, that Gideon was afraid. In verse 25, it came past the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and built an altar unto the Lord thy God on top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. The writer does add that Gideon was afraid. He was afraid. So he goes and he does it by night. He was obedient, but he's still afraid. This helps us to see that even though obedient, he was still afraid of what would happen. Who was he fearful of? He feared his father's household and the men of the city. See, often when God calls you to do something, there are adversaries. He feared that his whole family would be against him doing what was right. He feared the men of the city would be against doing what was right. As we see later, Gideon was not wrong. He did have a reason to be feared, to be afraid. But he was willing to obey, but he wanted to do it when there's the least risk to himself. Have you ever felt that way about being a Christian? You obey, but you do it when there's the least risk to yourself. I want to obey God, but I don't want my family against me. Family stops a lot of people from obeying God. Family stops a lot of people from obeying God. I don't want my family against me. I want to obey God, but I don't want the surrounding community to think me a fanatic. Everybody thought Noah was a fanatic. Everybody probably thought the disciples were, what are you leaving your fishing job for? Matthew, why, you got a good gig going there. Why are you leaving that? You know, praying in public. It's pretty common here. You go into restaurants here, it's pretty common to see other people praying. It's not a big deal. Go into Canada and start praying in public at a restaurant. You rarely see anybody praying in public in Canada. In fact, you feel out of place praying in Canada. It's easy to pray in public here, but go to a country where it's not so thought of as a good thing. And then you'll be tested on how you pray. We may live our Christian lives at church and in our home where we're safe, but how well do we live them out in public where others see us? Do we kind of, you know, just like Gideon, well, I'll live it where it's safe. I'll live my Christian life where there's safety. I'll do it by night. I'll live it in the safety of my own home. I'll live my Christianity in the safety of my church. But when I get out in the public, well, I'll just kind of play it safe there. Luke 11:33 says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." You know, we need to make sure that we're not like Gideon, only living out our faith at night when nobody can see it. Only living out our faith when others, you know, it's easy to pray at home. How about in public? It's easy to show you're a Christian in church. How about when everybody else can see, when the community see? When God calls us, obey no matter who's looking. How many times have we as Christians not obeyed God's call because somebody was looking? How many times have we not witnessed to somebody because somebody was looking, because somebody was listening, and we didn't want others, you know, we were afraid that somebody else might hear what we were saying? We need to be like God told Joshua. That's where we read Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." We need to be strong and courageous. Gideon was learning to be strong and courageous, but he wasn't there yet. Next, obedience will cost you something. Obedience will cost you something. God tells Gideon to take his father's prize bull, basically, is what he's saying. He says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him," verse 25, "take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." Now, today, prime bulls a lot of times are 8 years old, 10 years old, they're gone. But here, in this era, this is thy father's young bullock. So, in that era, a seven-year-old bull was still young and in its prime. And he says, "Take thy bullock of 7 years old and throw it on the altar of Baal, and then take that bullock, take that prize bull of your father's, and offer as a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove." Now stop and think about that. Take your father's prized possession and burn it. By the way, Dad's sleeping. What's Dad going to think when he wakes up and his prized possession is burning? Let's put it in today's society. What is the prize bull? Well, I mean, obviously it's used for pulling here too. They used it for pulling. The ox knew how to use a yoke. It knew how to be yoked. So he took his father's nicest tractor that he made other tractors with, and he burned it. How many dads would be real happy about that? Take the prize bull and sacrifice it. Gideon, you're putting yourself on the line here. Not only is your family possibly going to be upset with you, but the whole community is going to be upset with you. And I want you to obey me no matter the cost. I want you to obey me no matter what your father's going to say about it. I wouldn't want to do that. I did enough things I dented one of my father's cars, you know. I've actually, to tell you the truth, I totaled one of my father's cars. You know, it wasn't very old either. It was just a few months old. It was a brand new Delta 88, you know, back then a diesel, you know, a new car just coming out. And it's like, I totaled that thing. I didn't want to go say hi to Dad. guess what? Dad, you got to come get me and take me into work because I totaled your car. Mine was broke down, and he had to come pick me up, see his car all totaled out, and then take me into work. I didn't want to make that phone call. Well, Gideon has just totaled his dad's prize bull. Many times, God calls us to sacrifice in obedience to serve him, and it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. It could cost us a relationship with our parents to do what God wants us to do. If we're obedient to God. Now, I'm not telling kids to disobey their parents, but there's times when God has a call upon your life to go to the mission field that family may not like it. There might be a call upon your life to obey God, and family may not like that. You got to decide what you're going to do. Many have left the comforts of home and country and secure careers to serve the Lord in foreign missions. And God needs people who will be willing to make a sacrifice that it might cost you. Well, third, obedience to God will put you at odds with others. We've already covered this a little bit, but obedience will put you at odds with others. Many times when you step out to take a stand for God in obedience, you will immediately be opposed by others. Gideon was worried about his family and his countrymen. Many times the opposition will come from those who are your closest to. Family, people within your church. I remember when I said I was going to quit my job at General Motors and go to Bible college, there were people who said, "You're crazy. You can't quit the job at General Motors. That's too secure. Don't do it." Family told me that. People at church told me that. Don't go. Many times when people make a bold stand for God, they'll have opposition among family and opposition among friends and opposition amongst the church. Many times that opposition will come from those you're closest to. When the men of the city wake up, their idols are gone, and all that remained was the smoking ashes of the bull, of Joash's prize bull. And this shows how far from God the people had gone. Their response was to start an immediate investigation. Verse 29, and they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Probably one of the servants told. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that is by it." You know, not too many of us face he's going to die. Gideon knew that when he stepped out in obedience, this could be major. This could be major. And the men in the city says, "We want to kill him. We want him dead." That's real opposition. And so they start this immediate investigation into this crime, what they considered a crime. In their eyes, it was a crime worthy of death. It's always been the same. When you take a real stand to obey God, others will attack you. It began not long after creation. Cain killed Abel, his brother, because Cain's sacrifice was rejected and Abel's was accepted. Joseph was persecuted by his brothers and Potiphar's wife. Even Jesus was criticized by his brothers. When you take a stand for truth, you will be attacked. It's the same today. If you take a real stand for truth, you will be vilified. You just look at our society today. Truth is vilified. John wrote this, 3 John 1:9, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." I mean, think about that. John was rejected because of his stand for the truth. How can the early Christian church reject John? You don't have to be much. I mean, John, the one who walked and talked with Jesus, was rejected. It can happen the same today. I remember preaching against alcohol. And that's a Christian liberty today that cannot be touched and attacked viciously because I preached against alcohol. Expect it. If you take a stand against long-held idols, you will be attacked. If you take a stand against long-held idols, you will be attacked. But obedience may inspire others to obey. Next, obedience may inspire others to obey. They're inquiring, who hath done this? Gideon did it. Verse 30, then we go on. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, now they're against him as well, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning, if he be a god. Let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. It's touch and go there for a while. Gideon might have gone to bed now because he'd been up all night laboring hard to tear down this idol and this grove. We know that Joash was an idolater. It was his grove. It was his idol. He had been the center for worship. What would he do? Would he take a stand with his son and believe God, or would he bow to the crowd? So even the father has to make an instantaneous decision. Will I obey God and stand with this one, my son, who has taken a stand, but he may die at any minute, or will I take a stand for right? And Gideon's bold action, even though accomplished at night, seemed to be the spark his father needed to stand with his son. Joash is now in an adversarial position against those who were after Gideon. And notice Joash answers all those who stood against him. Gideon is the enemy. Joash is now the enemy. And his questions for them made them stop and think. His first question was, will you plead for Baal? What's he saying there? Are you going to be the one that's going to stick up for Baal? Are you going to argue his case in court, basically? Will you be the one who argues in defense of Baal? Next, he asked those standing in opposition to him, would they save Baal? In other words, Baal's drowning right now. Are you going to be the one to throw the life preserver out to Baal? Do you have to save this god? Is that what it's going to take? Are you going to be the one that goes out and swims out to Baal as he's sinking in the water and give him the life jacket and pull him back to safety? That's what he's asking. Are you going to save him? If Baal is a god, why does he need saving? There was already plenty of evidence for the power of God Almighty, Jehovah God, to save his people. God had delivered them out of Egypt with mighty plagues. God had brought them into the promised land with many miracles. God had fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. There was evidence, plenty of evidence of the power of God. But why do you have to save Baal? His challenge to those standing in opposition, if you take a stand for Baal, basically says, then the men of the city said unto Joash, verse 30, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that's by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. What he's basically saying is, if you're going to take this stand, and if you're going to protect Baal by killing my son Gideon, you'll be dead before the morning's over. That's basically what he's saying. If you attack my son because his stand for the Lord, you'll be dead before the morning's over. Gideon's dad must have had some pull, because it sounds like that settles it for now. That settles it for now. It's just kind of left, that particular part of it's left hanging, what the men in the city will do. They're not happy, but they're not willing to press it any further at this moment. But what does God do because of this? Verse 34 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and that town was gathered after him." In other words, his countrymen were gathered after him. God's Spirit came upon him. When he obeyed, God empowered him for ministry. See, God, sometimes we want God's power and then do the work. Gideon had to step out and do obey first. And then God empowered him for ministry. Sometimes God wants to prove us before he will use us. Let me just say, the people of Gideon's day had become Canaanites. The very sin God had warned them about, they had become. They had rejected God and his laws and were basically wholesale sold out to Baal. And this is amazing to me. Even though they had totally rejected him, he was still seeking reconciliation. Stop and think about that. They had totally rejected him. They were totally sold out to Baal. They had become Canaanites themselves. They were living just like Canaanites, the very people that God had told them, don't do anything like them. And they had become them. God's doing the same thing today. Reaching out. Many times we as Christians kind of become Canaanites in the way we live. We live our lives much the same as the rest of the world around us. And God still reaches out to sinful people. He reaches out in mercy and grace. He reaches out to people who generally turn their back on him in grace, asking for repentance, wanting somebody to step up and take a stand. Take a stand against the prevailing culture. Take a stand against the prevailing notions. Now that might cost you something. It might get people going against you. It might even be family. It might be friends. It might be people in the church. But God's looking for people to take a stand. And once you start taking a stand, God will be with you. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He wants to do great things through you. If you will obey. If you're willing to be different from everybody else around you. If you're willing to take a stand and say, you know what, everybody else is doing this, but I'm not going to. I'm going to follow the Lord. And guess what? Maybe when you follow the Lord, maybe even your parents will start doing what's right. I don't know. You know, I don't know your parents. I don't know what they're doing. But family will start doing what's right because you start doing what's right. God is graciously calling out today. He wants us to do the same. God wants us to trust him, to step out and do a work for him, even though the culture around us is fearful. The culture around us is against us. Maybe our family's against us. Others are against us. What will your decision be today? Will you do God's will? Or will you keep living like the Canaanites? That's the question. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to make right decisions about our life, to make right decisions about our future, to make right decisions about what you call us to do. There might be people here today that know what's right. And the culture around is calling to conform to the culture, conform to what's happening around us. Will we go against the flow? Will we go against the Canaanite culture of the world? Or will we take a stand for Christ, even though it costs? What will we do? Lord, help us to make the right decision. Help people here to make the right decision. Help me to make the right decision. Lord, you are so gracious and merciful because even though we are sinners and we continually do things that are not pleasing in your sight, you continually reach out in grace. You could continually reach out in mercy. Thank you for that. Help us to not be continually walking like the world, but help us to have a desire to please you in all that we do and all that we say. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.